as a run-up to the Olympics, as we all know, over the last 4 weeks, our theme in church has been going for gold. And the games have now begun for real, and so we're concluding today with finishing well. It's one thing to make a brilliant start and to run well, but finishing well is just as important, if not more so, and a good finish requires skill and preparation. A runner can get into their stride, pick up pace, get second wind, go through the pain barriers, etc., etc. And when the finish line is in sight, what do? Slow down to a gentle walk because they can see the line? Stop for a quick break? No, they keep on keeping on, often saving a last burst of energy for the finish, sometimes gritting their teeth and literally crawling over the line in sheer determination. And today what we've heard in our reading is the Apostle Paul's advice to his protégé, Timothy, and by extension, advice to all of us who would follow the Christian way, as Paul approaches the end of his own race. He's writing from prison in Rome, where he's facing execution, and he's just listed some of the signs of the increasing degeneration of society and reminded Timothy that opposition will be an ongoing fact of life as the last days approach. It's a call to perseverance. You, however, Paul writes to Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. In other words, we've come through this together. We've come this far together, through thick and thin. We've seen the ups and the downs. We've experienced all that life can throw at us, yet we've survived thus far. And we're still going for it, doing the work of the gospel. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Any one of us who dares to live the Christian life will inevitably face opposition of some kind or another, whether it's just gentle teasing or prejudice, injustice, violence, even prison and execution, depending on the country you're living in. What kind of race is it then that we're running? Sometimes it feels like an obstacle course. But the course is prepared for us, and we choose whether or not to run it. No two courses are the same, but we're all called to run with equal faithfulness and determination. We may be surprised by the difficulties which confront us, but God isn't. He knew beforehand exactly what we would face, and he promises to equip us to overcome, day by day, on an as-needed basis. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. Continue. It's the call to keep on keeping on and to persevere. Difficulty had hounded Paul and Timothy in the past, but they carried on regardless. And those difficulties will intensify as the gospel spreads. But we must, as the posters say, keep calm and carry on. But if we're to continue in the things we've learned, this assumes that we've already had some good biblical input. If we haven't, then that is where to begin. That's our starting point. Most of us already know enough to last a lifetime. We need to be constantly reminded, of course, of what we do know. But even the simplest sounding instructions like love your neighbour will keep us challenged and occupied for years and years as we unpack it and as we grow in that calling. So we're to draw on what we already know and have become convinced of, says Paul. Because it's one thing to learn something, to know it, and quite another to be convinced of it. There are plenty of theologians who know the scriptures very well, but they're not convinced about God. They've read the book, they've studied the book, but they haven't met its author. The things we learn about must become matters of belief in order for them to really impact our lives. And we often describe that as getting something from our head to our heart. When we really believe, when we live out of deep conviction, then it becomes easier to stand firm in our faith and to stay on track. Because you know those from whom you learned it. Our supreme role model and motivator for the life of faith is Jesus himself. We know him personally through the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we have the lives of those who've gone before us as examples to inspire and encourage. We have confidence in those who've run the race before us or who are running now alongside us. So as well as the life of Jesus and the lives of people recorded in the Bible, we can look to those who've provided role models of godly living. How did they live? How did that influence us? Who inspires us by their example? It'd be different for all of us. It might be someone we know or someone we've never met, but whose example we can follow because we've read about them. And there are oodles of biographies and writings from the Desert Fathers to people like Teresa of Avila, Julian of Norwich, the Wesleys, Hudson Taylor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Thomas Merton, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Jackie Pullinger, Johnny Erickson, the list goes on. And many people remember a Sunday school teacher or an RE teacher being instrumental in nurturing their faith in the early stages. I remember the mother of a friend from my teenage years, a lady who would without fail go into her room at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to have a time of prayer and reading her Bible. She was a wonderful person to be with. She had an infectious zest for life and a gift for making the ordinary into something very special. Whether it was a simple home-cooked meal or a walk in the country, she delighted in it all. She kept a journal, which she sometimes used to write out her prayers and share her thoughts with God. Her Christian witness was quiet, gentle, but powerful nonetheless. So we need to think on these people that God has given us as role models and let their stories stir up faith in us. It's important to give and receive encouragement, so crucial for maintaining morale and motivation. What's the spiritual equivalent, for example, of that pep talk in the dressing room at half time? Hey? Maybe regular church, Christian events, or that pit stop on the circuit. What's that for us? Coming to receive ministry, prayer ministry, going to something like New Wine, or visiting a spiritual director. And those crowds cheering you on, our supporters, we need to listen to them, the ones who inspire us, our mentors, role models, and let them be pace setters for our race. Paul goes on about the value of Scripture. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work, thoroughly equipped. What we believe about the Bible influences our worldview and affects how we live, our behavior, our thinking, our decisions. If we believe it to be the inspired word of God, truth without error, then we will hold it in the highest regard. We will read it and allow it to shape us, and we will turn to it frequently. If we understand it to be a personal love letter from our Heavenly Father, we will go to it expecting God to speak. We'll cherish the times we spend reading it. And even when we're feeling spiritually dry and not finding much joy in our reading, if we still believe it to be all of the above, we're less likely to give up, but to persevere until God brings us through. To run and finish well, we cannot be casual about the Bible. We need a steady diet of Scripture, and so we listen to the kind of preaching that opens it up to us, maybe get a study Bible, and as we read, memorize, meditate, and live it, so God will meet us, motivate us, and mature us through it. How important is it to each of us to finish well? Well, the Bible contains all that we need to equip us for every good work, we're told. And we need this equipping because, Paul reminds us, in view of the coming judgment, God's message needs to be passed on. Preach the word, he tells Timothy. In other words, do what God has called you to do. Be prepared in season and out of season. Athletes know all about the discipline of regular training, ongoing, planned training, the importance of regular input and practice. For us, that's living out our faith, letting it become part of us in practical ways. Be prepared. We need to find our specialism, our gift, and then get appropriate training. We're to be in a constant state of readiness. And that doesn't translate into being hyperactive or never taking a break, but it does mean we don't retire. We're constantly on the alert, ready to leap into action at a moment's notice, always having an underlying purpose that pulses through us. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. We must remain focused no matter what and not lose sight of the goal. Keep on keeping on, leaving no stone unturned on the way. Paul's urging intensifies. Keep your head in all situations. We're here to offer stability to an unstable world, staying balanced and demonstrating God-given self-control. A world that's losing its way needs a steady voice. Needs wisdom and guidance, godly input. And do the work of an evangelist, Paul says to Timothy. Well, an evangelist is a bringer of God's good news, we know that. But doing the work of an evangelist is about much more than simply presenting God's offer of love, forgiveness, and salvation. This work includes feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, sheltering the homeless, defending the weak, fighting for justice and caring for the vulnerable. The work of an evangelist is about putting the words of the gospel into the actions of the gospel. And in a sense, we're running a relay, passing the baton on to all who will take hold of it. So now the focus shifts from you, from what Timothy and we must do, to I, as Paul reveals something of his own personal feelings as he comes to this closing phase of his life. And they're the words of one who reaches the end of his days and can look back without resentment and without regret. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." A drink offering was a Jewish custom in which the worshipper poured red wine across the base of an altar. The wine represented the blood of a lamb given in sacrifice. That it was poured out indicated that he was drained of his life's energy, emptied of strength to the point of death. That's the level of Paul's devotion and service. He's given all, and he's left not empty and hollow, but with a sense of completion, satisfaction, and fulfillment, so he can say, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." There's no evidence here of pride or self-congratulation. Paul has run well, and he's finished well. He makes a realistic self-assessment, and he knows that he's completed the course. He's done what he was called to do. "Now," he says, "there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So keep our eyes on the prize and aim for that reward of heaven, of seeing Jesus face to face, of knowing with certainty and assurance and having a right confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord and his promises. Paul's assurance comes from the Lord, the one who's faithful and true, God whose grace carries us, God whose purposes for us are always good. also to all who have longed for his appearing, longed for. Have we got that element of devotion and hunger, a real desire that grows and increases over time as we run this race? The crown of righteousness awaits each one. So as we run the race set before us, let's turn our attention increasingly to things of eternal significance and run not in the shadow of yesterday, but in the light of tomorrow. Because we're running for the prize of heaven, of seeing Jesus face to face. And as I watched the opening ceremony of the Olympics on Friday night, it struck me that there were certain similarities between that and our arrival in heaven. It was a gathering of nations, a coming together of many people, a meeting of gifts and skills and talents and abilities, the fruit of years of disciplined training. It was in the presence of royalty and the leaders of nations. There was celebration. There was a reviewing of the past. And as the teams came in, there was an overwhelming welcome from those who had arrived earlier, those who were already there. But stunning as it was, that opening ceremony is nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to the welcome that awaits us when we finish the race. So keep on keeping on, because we're all going for more than gold. Amen.